read some scriptures from our longest psalm recorded in the Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm arranged as an acrostic based on the Hebrew alphabet. I read just three of the 176 verses that are located in that psalm. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Verse 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver or gold. And verse 131, I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. What Dreda was playing is a tune of a song based on Psalm 19. Based on the King James Version, it's going to be on the screen. We're going to try it. You heard the tune a little bit. We're going to try our best to sing it. It goes from 19:7 is the first verse, and then it goes the chorus, verse 10, and then 19:8 is the second verse, the chorus, verse 10, and 19:9, the third verse, the chorus, verse 10 again. You guys game for this? Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. God, as we consider your word today, we know it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And as our video showed, it's easy to forget. We can forget your word, we cannot remember it. May we hear your word today in your name. Amen. Got a note this week. I get these notes probably pretty often. I don't know if it's a weekly thing, but Z, don't forget to vote. See you after the race. Heart D. I also dug out of my archives, don't forget the oatmeal. Book with Bernie and Ert in it. Bert and Ernie, sorry. It's like Daffy Duck and Bugs Bunny. You got to give Daffy the front billing once in a while. Book written by B.G. Ford. I used to listen to this book on tape. Actually, I brought the tape today. Now, we're not going to listen to the whole book by tape. That would take too much time. But basically, Bert and Ernie are sitting at their kitchen table. This is the beginning of the book. They're checking their shopping list, what they want to get: apples, oranges, milk, eggs, paper, etc. And then Bert says, "You forgot to write down the oatmeal, Ernie. You know I like a bowl of delicious, nutritious oatmeal every morning." And Ernie says, "Don't worry, Bert, we won't forget it." So they go to the grocery. They get everything they're trying to get. Somehow Cookie Monster gets in this store and eats all the cookies in the store. Continues on. They finish up, maybe based on the Cookie Monster interrupting their shopping. They check out. They hurried along Sesame Street carrying their bags of groceries. And Cookie Monster, of course, headed straight home for his afternoon snack of cookies and milk, even though he just ate everything in the grocery store. Back home in their kitchen, Ernie and Bert took the groceries out of their bags. Bert put the jars in the cabinets, and Ernie put the milk and eggs in the refrigerator. And just for old time's sake, I got to use the handheld here, instructed by the spaceship back there. Command center, I mean. Let's hear the last part of the story.
Bert read the shopping list again.
Apples, oranges, milk, eggs, paper napkins, soap, peas, peanut butter, hamburger meat, pickles, and bread.
That means turn the page.
Bert held up the finger that still had a string tied around it.
We forgot to buy the oatmeal!
Did you know that in the Bible that the word forget is found over 300 times? And the word remember is found over 1,200 times. On this weekend, when we remember those who gave their lives for our countries, some giving it to the point of death, we also remember those currently serving our nation, and may we never, really, truly never forget that. But even more so, may we not forget about God and His Word. The two psalms that we read at the beginning and sung portions of it scream out to how thoroughly both psalmists, David and an anonymous psalmist, depended upon God's Word. To them, it was everything. They could bank on it. They relied on it. It was a source of comfort, rest, security, encouragement, admonition, and hope. We must remember, never forget, to be dependent, upon God's Word. Jesus, who was entitled the Word of God, said it this way: "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." I urge you today, never, ever forget to depend upon the Word of God. And today what I would like to do is I would like to investigate three scenes from the life of Joshua where he depended upon God's Word. Found in Exodus chapter 1, I read, "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, or Zin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in the front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there," God says, "before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of Israel. And he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I stopped there for just a second to just kind of give you the context that prior to chapter 17, obviously you have chapter 15 and 16, and in 15 they had bitter water that was turned to sweet water, and in chapter 16 they had no food that ended up being manna and quail, and now here in 17 they had no water, but now they do have water, even though the text doesn't actually say it. It's kind of assumed that that's what how God provided. And God's provision was somehow connected in this story and in the other stories to the staff, the piece of wood, the stick that God had, that Moses held in his hand. In fact, if you think back to Exodus chapter 4, remember when that staff turned into a snake and then turned back from a snake into a staff? God was just saying, "I'm God. I'm proving it right now." That same staff, during the 10 plagues, many times in Exodus it says, "Take your staff, stretch out your hand with the staff. Stretch out that staff, Moses." Moses used that staff during the crossing of the Red Sea. God told him to raise your staff and stretch out your hand. And bingo, two walls of water occurred. And he reminds, as we've read here in chapter 17, to take that staff in your hand because you struck the Nile with it to cause it to turn to blood and strike the rock. And water came out. So when God told Moses to use the staff, when he did that connection, somehow, God provided. And Joshua remembered those Moses incidents because Joshua was kind of like a sidekick to Moses all along his life. And in this next situation here in chapter 17 of Exodus, he responded. It says this: "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.'" There's that staff again. "So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset." And then the last verse: "So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword." And I'm going to skip over the rest of those. Moses' word, God's word, says that he obeyed. if you look back at that, it says, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, or some translations say commanded. Joshua fought as Moses had commanded him to do. It's not unlike what happened earlier in that chapter where it says Moses cried out to the Lord said to Moses, Moses did so. So when God said something to Moses, Moses did it. When Moses said something to Joshua, Moses being almost like God's right-hand man, he was his intercessor. He had just spent time with God on the mountain. So Joshua obeys Moses. It's like when Joshua obeys Moses, it's like Joshua's obeying God. And when Joshua obeys, doing battle down on the ground, while the other three guys, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, are up above on a hill, Joshua has no idea what's happening up on the hill. He's fighting, he's winning. He's fighting, he's losing, not knowing that all was because Moses' arms were getting tired. I mean, you've held your arms up for a long time. Eventually, those shoulder muscles just don't work that well anymore if you hold them up long enough. But Joshua obeyed, and then Joshua overcame. See, in this story, God had a responsibility. He never turns back on what he says is going to happen. So when Moses' hands were up, it was like that was God's responsibility through his servants, Moses, Aaron, and Hur. But man also had a part. Down below, Joshua had the fight. I mean, God has had some strange battles recorded in the scriptures, right? Jericho, Gideon, the Assyrian army, 185,000, seeing things that nobody else saw. Here's another one. But it took both for this to be accomplished. And the only way it would be accomplished if they believed God, if they believed what he said was true. And I think about us in this, as we don't want to forget God's word or what God has said to us, that our God has committed himself in using us to carry out his plan on earth. If the heavens declare his handiwork, which the beginning of Psalm 19 says, they do it, then he wants his workmanship to do it also. Do you know you're called God's workmanship? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. If the heavens are declaring his handiwork, then he wants his workmanship to declare himself as well. And we can respond to his word in obedience when we remember, as Joshua did, that it is God's word that provides. It's my God shall supply all your need, Paul says in Philippians. And in this case for Joshua was military victory. So from that first scene, I want to remind us, never forget, or don't forget, not to eat the oatmeal or get the oatmeal. Don't forget to depend on God's word because it gives us provision and life's battles. What battle are you going through right now? It's not probably something with swords or guns or fisticuffs, but you probably have some kind of battle going on. If not today, just wait a day. And I'm trying to remind you today through God's word, use it to remember and to remind you He provides. He will provide, just like He provided a lamb as Abraham was ready to plunge the knife. Jehovah Jireh will provide for you. I remind you again that the psalmist in 119 said, "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." Scene number two. I go to several scriptures here. This scene is kind of comprised or portrayed in three different parts. I'm skipping over a few here. Found in Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 15, it says this. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone which with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction.' Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you.'" Those guys reappear again. "And anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." So picture, Moses has been told to come up to the mountain. Joshua is with him. Aaron and Hur are with him. Some elders are with him. When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it. Now we go back to the other side of the mountain, in a sense. Coming down the mountain, Moses turned. This is in chapter 32 now. He went down with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. Guess what he was carrying? That was basically their Bible. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. Didn't want to waste any stone. Okay? The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on tablets. And as they're coming down the mountain, now I believe that Joshua didn't go all the way to the top, just Moses did. But Joshua was the closest to the top of anybody. It was sort of like Moses at the top, Joshua some way up the mountain, Aaron and Hur and the elders a little bit farther down the mountain. And of course, all the way down at the mountain, eventually is Aaron and some people. And when they're coming down, it says, "Joshua heard the noise of people shouting. He said to Moses, 'There is sound of war in the camp.' Moses replied, 'It's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat.'" Obviously, in a war, somebody wins, somebody loses. "It's the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Joshua hears the noise of people shouting. Earlier it was referred to in verse 5, which we didn't read, as the festival to the Lord. And after the festival, they had a meal. And after the meal, they indulged, it says, in revelry. Not a common word we use every day. But not a good word. Bad connotation. And Joshua's evaluation of the situation is, there's a sound of war, but Moses has a totally different sound, or totally different evaluation of that sound. It's not war. It's not victory or defeat. It's singing. And we didn't read the previous verses, but while Moses was up on the mountain there in 32 with God, right before he was going to take those tablets down, the word of God, and share it with the people, they had already talked about what was going on down there. God had a bird's eye view of what's happening. And Moses knew it as well. Moses couldn't see that way like God can see. God, what's one of those big words? Not omniscient, not omnipresent. He can see what's happening. He knows what's happening. And he knows already that Aaron has taken and constructed a golden calf for them to worship somebody else than what it says on those tablets. They're already violating the tablet before he even gets down there. There's another situation that happens later recorded in the book of Numbers. Numbers 11, 16 through 17 says this, "The Lord said to Moses, bring 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you." God says, "I will come down, speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you, Moses, and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone." So Moses went out, told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put on the 70 elders, just like he said he would do. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, that's an interesting brotherly pair, at least name-wise, had remained in the camp. They weren't near the tent of the meeting. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to it. Yet, the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. Here comes Joshua. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, his sidekick, his assistant, who had been with Moses since he was a youth, it says. In fact, Joshua used to hang around the tent of the meeting quite a bit. There are times Moses came out of it and Joshua said, "I'm staying." Found in Exodus. Here's what Joshua thought with what's happening here. "Moses, my Lord, stop them." Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord Jehovah would put his Spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders returned to camp. Before, in this previous situation, Joshua thought it was the sound of war. Moses said, "No, it's not." In this case, Joshua's evaluation this time was forbid Eldad and Medad to prophesy. They weren't with us. They weren't where they were supposed to be. Yet God still put his Spirit on them. And Moses said, "No, I wish all the prophets would have Spirit, God's Spirit." In both these cases, I believe Joshua wrongly evaluated the situation because he had a lack of divine revelation. In the first one, what he thought was good was really evil. In the second, what he thought was not good was really good, because Moses had realized what the ramifications of having the Spirit's power on all the people, because he himself had it. There's one more we're even more familiar with. It's found in Numbers as well. Joshua and Caleb, they were the two that explored the land, tore their clothes, and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good." You know this story, right? If the Lord is pleased with us, He'll lead us into the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. He'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. That's what those two were saying. And we know the other ones were not saying that. Later on in that chapter, it says this: "So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua and Caleb survived." That was just the immediate thing from the plague. And we know that eventually those two guys were the only ones that entered the land 40 years later. Here's why I believe Joshua and Caleb depended upon God's word, because they knew this. They probably didn't have the book of Exodus in their hands at the time, okay? But they knew this happened. They knew God had said this at one point usually through Moses. Verse 20, or chapter 23 of Exodus says this: "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I've prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name," God's name, "is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out." I believe Joshua and Caleb knew that, or they at least remembered that. They didn't forget what God had said earlier, before they were getting to Kadesh Barnea and sent those 12 spies out. Okay? And it wasn't as though God said to them as they got to that point right before they were to enter the land. They came up with this reconnaissance. They were the ones that came up with the idea. God didn't say, "Here's what I want you to do. Take 12 guys, go up there and look the land out." But here's what God had said: "When you get there, I'm gonna prepare the way for you. That's my word to you. I'm going to take care of you. I will be an enemy to those that are your enemies. I'll take care of it. This is a big task. Got lots of people in this land. Some of them are giants." He also said this in Numbers chapter 10. "So they set out from the mountain of the Lord, traveled for 3 days, and guess what? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from camp. And whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, 'Rise up,'" who? Lord. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember at least one of the items? 10 commandments were there. Isn't that God's word? Sure is. And here's what he says: "May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you." I'd kind of like to have that weapon going into battle. Here it is. Just go away. Whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." Some good equipment for an army, right? Just take my word with you and I'll take care of it. You know what, for us, we need to make sure we view life's experiences through the lens of Scripture. Seek God's perspective on the situation, whatever it may be. You know the verse, again, in Psalm 119. Of all those 176 verses, I've read three, which you didn't really probably know very well. The two that you do know well, here's one of them. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Found in the 105th verse, Psalm 119:105. God's word is a lamp to my feet. It's almost like, okay, I'm your fog lights. I'll put lights down right where you're going to take your next step. Okay, but Lord, I need something beyond just my next step. What about a few more steps down in my life? How about give me a little bit of guidance a little bit farther away. He's a light unto your path. Okay, I'll turn off the fog lights and I'll turn on the brights. That's what my word will do for you. So first, I want to remind you, not forget that. I go back to it. God's word gives you provision in life's battles, but also he gives you perspective. He gives you provision and he gives you perspective. And then the last scene as we get ready to close here. I'm going to skip over some more again. I forgot today was manifest moments, so that was probably the few minutes I would have had then. Okay. The third scene is going to tell us this. Not only does God's word gives us provision and perspective, but it also gives us purpose during life's uncertainties. Do you ever had uncertain times in your life? If you haven't, then check your pulse, because I think it just about happens to everybody. Isn't every day's something different? You're not planning on. Not listed in our scriptures, but on the screen at least, but Isaiah chapter 55 says this in verses 9 through 11. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it," I've never seen it rain up or snow up. Have you? "They don't return to it. They have a purpose coming down." It's happened a lot in the last week, right? The rain has purposely came down to water our earth and make it blood and or not blood, make it bud and flourish, so that it yields sealed seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And then he compares it to God's word. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word will not come down from heaven without it accomplishing what he desires and achieving that purpose. And this is seen in the story of Joshua one last time here, just another little scene from his life. And this time it comes to his processing the grace and judgment of the Lord through the yes and no scenarios in his life. He had some uncertain things, and I think this is one of those times where he had it. And here's where it is. Found in Numbers 26, 65, it says, "For the Lord had told those Israelites they would surely die in the wilderness, and not one of them was left except Caleb and Joshua." I've skipped their pedigree there each time I've read them, not on purpose, just to get through it, okay? Chapter 26 of Numbers is the second census that God had told the Israelites to take. The first one occurred 40 years earlier, almost 40 years earlier, as they were coming in. Okay, and if you read the book of Numbers, the reason it's called Numbers is because you got a lot of numbers. Okay? And it tells you, like 603,550 were the original census. Now, years later, almost 40 years later, they take another census. Anybody that was 20 years old or older was not in the second census. Do you know why? They died from that plague, that original plague, or they died because God said they're not going to enter the land. They didn't believe me at first. They didn't take me at my word. Numbers 32 says, "The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath." This is a story of the tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of the Manasseh, and said, "Hey, we kind of like this land over here. Can we settle here?" Leaders weren't too keen about it because they thought, "Hey, you got to keep your end of the bargain here, because when we go across the land, guess what we got to do? We got to kind of do some skirmishes with people to get them out of the land. We got to drive them out of here. And the only way we'll let you stay on this side of the Jordan and make this your territory is if you promise to send your fighting soldiers over with us when we go." And they agreed to that, and they stayed on that side. And this is the end of that story where it says, "You've not followed me wholeheartedly, and you're not going to see the land that was promised except for two, Caleb and Joshua." And it's described as because they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And we see this where the Lord's anger burned against them. He made them wander for 40 years. Until that whole generation who had done evil in his sight was gone. And now you're standing in that same place and you're making me, the Lord's, Moses says, and the Lord, making the Lord even more angry with Israel. Because generation, whatever you want to call it, generation A made him angry. He didn't believe me, didn't take me at my word. Generation B, all the kids that were 19 years and younger who now had kids, they were parents now, they're kids. You guys are doing the same thing. You're doing exactly the same thing. You didn't learn from the 40-year wandering. When the Lord heard what he said, he was angry and solemnly swore, "No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to their ancestors." Guess who? Except Caleb. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. I'm paraphrasing here quickly. "And because of the Lord became angry with me also," this is Moses talking, "you shall not enter it either." Okay, why Moses? We don't even hear about him with this going into the land spying. Well, all the way back to Exodus chapter 13, when he struck the rock to bring water out of it, right? There was another time recorded in Numbers where they were getting towards the end of this 40 years, and they were, I mean, you can think about it, they're wandering through a desert forever. They're always looking for water sources. They don't have, okay, let's go turn on the cold water faucet, get a drink. They're always looking for water. God says, okay, this time, we'll do it again. I want you to speak to the rock. Did he? This time he didn't. He struck it twice. Water came out. And God said, you didn't do it the right way. And almost Moses is sort of like blame shifting, like, you guys made me do this. In Deuteronomy it says, Sovereign Lord, you've begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land. This is Moses talking. Beyond the Jordan. But because of the Lord was angry with me, would not listen to me, that's enough, the Lord said. Don't talk to me about this anymore. I know what your desire is, Moses. You want to go into land, but you can't. And he sends him up on top of a mountain, says, you can see it, though. I'll let you at least look at it. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. We can kind of sympathize with Moses, like, I just made one mistake and now I don't get to go in. And we can look at it from Moses' perspective, but I kind of want to look at it from Joshua's perspective. Joshua had basically was Moses' disciple. He had hung with him all his life. He had been around the tent of meeting with him. He had gone to battle for Moses. And Moses, Joshua could have said, hey, if my boss isn't going in, why do I get to go in? It almost seems unfair, Joshua could have thought. I read from Psalm 145. End of verse 13 says, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord watches all who love him. Verse 20, the psalmist says in the end of that psalm, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Remember, God is faithful and just. God was faithful and just with Moses. God was faithful and just with Joshua. And sometimes it's hard to come to grips with how God can be loving and yet at the same time just. But if he was not just, he wouldn't be loving. You can't throw justice out because he's a God of love, because God is love. And part of love is, I got to do what I say. If I don't do what I say, I'm not loving. In fact, Hebrews writer says, God loves his children. And if he loves his children, he's got to chasten them. He was chastening Moses. And Joshua had to come to grips with God is disciplining one of his followers. See, God works in you the will and the act in his good pleasure to fulfill his good purpose. If their purpose coming from your Creator Father who sees the big picture, then there is purpose with those that see just trees in the forest and life's uncertainties. See, God sees the forest. We only see the trees. Don't forget on this Memorial Day weekend, lastly, to depend upon God's word because it gives purpose in life's uncertainties. See, we need God. We need to be a God-dependent people. No dependency upon things outside of us. Things like alcohol, drugs, medicine, food, TV, social media, video games, books, sports, friends, family, church. Now, we can depend on some of those things, but don't put our full dependence upon them. Being church is good, but it can't be everything. And we can't even be dependent upon things that's in us. Not just things outside of us, but things in us like our thoughts, our intellect, our wisdom, our health, our talents, etc. God's word gives us purpose. God's word gives us perspective. God's word gives us provision. And we need to depend upon it because we do not live by those other things alone. It helps in life. We are sustained by God himself in what he says. Not in our hymn book, but in another hymn book, there's a hymn that says, "Through It All." Maybe you've heard of it. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I thank God for the mountain, and I thank God for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all. I've learned to depend upon, know the last word? I just said it, his word. God, we can run to so many things. I can run to so many things and feel comfortable and secure in them or think I am. And then in a quick moment, realize I've run to the wrong thing. I've run to the thing that you've made, not the person who made it, you. I can run to my intellect and think, oh, that's it. I can depend upon that. And then realize you made my brain. I can run to a friend and try to depend upon them, and then they let me down. Help us to run to you first and depend upon you first and depend on what you say, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget the oatmeal? No. Don't forget.